I've titled the sermon this morning, A Beautiful Life. Before I get into it, even some of y'all probably wondering about these chairs up here. What's the meaning of them and what's going on again? They're just there. There's no purpose for them. So we rearranged the sanctuary here yesterday, and don't raise your hand if you're glad, but we're back to sort of normal again, but we left those chairs up there just to kind of make you wonder. So I'll set you at ease this morning. A beautiful life. I've been thinking the last month or so of the book of Titus, and actually the second chapter is what I was wanting to get into this morning. We won't even get into the second chapter of that book, but it's where Paul is talking to Titus, and he's telling him to go to Crete and to ordain elders to make that the word of God gets spread out and abroad. And then in the second chapter, he gives instructions on what he is to teach the older men to do and how they are to conduct their lives, and then also how to teach the older women to conduct their lives, and then also how to teach the young men, the older men can teach the young men, and the older women can, I think it actually says to train the younger women. But we'll get into that one at a later date. But as I was thinking of that, I wanted to go to the first part of Titus, the first chapter, to get a setting for what Paul was trying to say and what he was trying to get at. And as I was thinking of this whole message, words, a beautiful life, came to mind, and I appreciate so much the songs that were sung this morning, and they would allude right to that whole thing of a beautiful life. And each one of us, as we anticipate heaven, for sure we can imagine that in our feeble brains as much as we can, that that is going to be a beautiful, glorious, wonderful, whatever kind of adjective you can put on there to describe it will still not aptly describe what heaven is. But this morning more so, I'm even thinking of our beautiful life, even as we live on this earth, even as we go through these things that cause us trepidation, that cause us pain, that cause us feelings of uncertainty, but to know where our hope lies. And then the verse in 1 John here, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies," and King James would say, His blood cleanses us from all sin. And the fellowship is the word that I wanted out of that little verse this morning. The fellowship that we have, you know, we could take that to mean the fellowship Jesus and I have with each other. But I believe what he's saying here is the fellowship that we have as saints, as believers, here on this earth, that as we go through different things, as we go through trials, as we go through times of deep pain, that fellowship that we can have with each other is something that the world knows nothing about. And much less do they know anything about what it means to have that hope within us, as we'll be alluding to in just a little bit here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's just two verses that I'd like to read, and I don't even have them on the board, but I just want you to listen. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it's not from us." So here he's saying that he wants to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God. And the way we gain that knowledge is through interaction with other believers, as we dialogue, as we talk about God's Word, and then also as we get into His Word and we read it. We talked in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Junior just briefly alluded to, of how, you know, we eat, I forget how many, 21 meals a week. And how would that be if we would decide that we're just going to go ahead and eat all of our meals at one time, and then we wouldn't have to spend all that time in the course of the week eating this food, we could do much more productive things. Well, we know that that's kind of a foolish thing to try to do because it wouldn't work. Besides, it wouldn't be a whole lot of fun because we enjoy the time we have to eat. But how is it with you? Do you try to, once a week, cram all your spiritual food? You can't do it. You're going to get full too quick. You can't contain it. But bits and pieces of truth, day by day, even moment by moment, is what we need to do and to take it and to ponder and to digest it into our system. And then also in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing." What he's saying here in a nutshell, I believe in verse 15, says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ." So, as you live out your life, there should be a certain smell, as it were, going out. As you go to town, as you walk down the aisles of Walmart, somebody should be able to detect a certain smell, as it were, that somebody is in the room. And it's a smell that is a pleasing aroma. By the way you express your facial expressions, by the way that you greet the cashier, by the way that you respond, even maybe when somebody cuts you off in the line and you're wanting to get home, you're in a hurry, but you have that aroma about you. Doesn't mean that we're always perfect, but it makes people say, "What is it about you? I want what it is. I want that fragrance that you're putting out." We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. As I was saying, in Titus here, Paul is going to talk to Titus about how to teach and how to train people to become closer in their walk with God so that they can lead other people, so that they can lead other people in their walk with God. But in the very first verse there in chapter 2, and again, we won't get into that this morning, but he says, you must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. And then on later in the first chapter, and we'll get into some of that this morning, hopefully, is he gets pretty strong about what happens when people are out there that are putting out things that are per se according to Scripture, and it is not scriptural. So in Titus 2, he reiterates, I think, what he was saying in the first chapter, and he says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That we have to be careful that we don't just have our own opinions, that we don't just have our own ideas as we live our life, because that makes us stink. That fragrance, that aroma that Christ wants us to put out is not going to be there. When we add our own little twists and our own little ideologies and our own personal preferences in promoting that to be, this is what Scripture says, that's not where God wants us to be. Not saying that there's not lots of ways that we can take personal application to our own life for Scripture. But we never dare take and try to make Scripture say more than it does. We can take and go to Scripture and we can say, well, according to the Scripture, it says thus and thus, and my interpretation and my application of that is that I'm going to be living my life such as this. That's fine. But let's be careful that we don't take and supersede Scripture. Because the Bible is very clear also about those who take away and those who add to Scripture. And it's not a pretty picture when according to what God tells us about that. Let's go on to read in Titus chapter 1, the first four verses I want to look at. And again, as I was looking at this, these four verses, again, they talked about faith and they talked about knowledge. And I want to capitalize on that just for a little bit here this morning. It says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior, or Christ Jesus our Savior. Lots of words in there, lots of things that you can take and break apart and try to figure out what he's trying to say in that scripture. And again, what I want to do is I want to look at the word faith and I want to look at the word knowledge. So let's go back again to verse 1 and just read this thing to try to break it down a little bit for us. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect that leads to godliness. Catch it? I left out the knowledge part. Let me read it again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect that leads to godliness. Now, I understand that is not a complete sentence, and I'm not taking away from Scripture, but I simply want to take and break out the word knowledge and the word truth, because I want you to understand that the faith is a very important part of our Christian life. Now, let's go on. Let's read verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Let me read that again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Today we live in an information age. We live in an age today where there's lots of knowledge. There is hardly anything that if I would ask you right now that, especially for the younger people, in probably less than 10 or 15 seconds, you could give me the answer. Because you have a little cheater with you. You have your cell phone, which carries the internet, which carries lots of information. But knowledge is not necessarily a good thing, or it's not necessarily a thing that's going to save us, but it's a certain type of knowledge that we have to deal with as God's children. It's the knowledge of the truth. The faith is not just any kind of faith. The Bible tells us that there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. So when he says there's one faith, there can be many other faiths, but they're not the faith. They are not the faith based on the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Definition of apostle. The dictionary says that an apostle is an ardent supporter, which means an apostle is someone who is, I guess I could use the word fierce, is a fierce supporter of what they're talking about. And this is what Paul was. He was called the Apostle Paul. He was a supporter of Jesus Christ because he had persecuted the church. And just as bad as he had persecuted the church, he turned around and now he was fighting in a good way for the gospel of Jesus Christ to put out that word. It's almost like Paul knew that he had lost time, that he had done so much wrong and so much bad that he needed to do all he could when he could, whenever he could, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was an ardent supporter of the gospel. Verse 2 says, we have a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Again, we could say we have a faith that is resting on the hope of eternal life. And then we can go back to that sentence again and say, we have a knowledge that is resting on the hope of eternal life. But you put those two together, and then it helps you understand it. And then it goes on to say, for God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Well, how long ago was it before the beginning of time? You can't even tell me what that was. I don't think there's anybody that could answer that question, even if you would look on your cell phone for the answer. How long was it that God did this before the beginning of time. Because in our minds, we can't comprehend what something is before it was. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That God ordained this before the beginning of time that we should have eternal life. This was not something that God just all of a sudden one day. And again, there is no day, there is no night with God. But all of a sudden just God decided, oh, let's create something and do something that we could have eternal life for human mankind. But he ordained this way back before there was time. That hope, that assurance that we can have that we are one of his. And when it comes to salvation, there's a few things, very few things that are paramount to salvation. And we daresn't add to Scripture, even when it comes to salvation. But then faith, and we'll maybe allude to that a little bit later, is faith, as we live it out, it's going to show. And if there's nothing showing for your faith, then it would be highly questionable whether you have that saving faith. And the fellowship that we can have, that life that we can live as believers, is something the world knows nothing of. We can go to other parts of the country, we can go to other parts of the world, and we can hook up and we can find other believers. I went to another part of the world last week, Ohio. And we, of course, took in the wedding there with Gordon and Dion. But then I decided on Sunday morning, I'd been thinking about that, that when we go up to Ohio, I was going to stay at my brother's house. I was spent 3 nights there. It was about 50 minutes from where the wedding was. That worked out well. We were able to spend some time with him. But I said, I'm going back to the church where I came from when I was a kid. And it was the local Beachy Church there in Hartford. Myra's here this morning, and it is her home congregation. And I walked in there, and granted, Diane and I looked somewhat different, not horribly different. I mean, but that was the church where I grew up at. But they practice things a little bit different the way that maybe they do their church service. But you know what I felt? Is I felt that bond of brotherhood. It had been 35 years that we had left there, and I think I might have been in that church for a service maybe one other time since then. But the depth of the love of the brotherhood that I felt going in and sitting down and taking part of their worship service, it was great. I wouldn't have wanted to miss it. You know, right at first when we talked about going there, I was like, man, how do we do this, you know, and I thought, well, maybe we'll just go to another church. I'm like, no, I'm going back there. I want to see some of those people. Because with some of those people, they look the same age as what they did 35 years ago. I thought they were old back then, but now they're maybe in their 80s. And so that means they were just a little over 40 back then. But what I want to say on that is that fellowship, that love, that closeness very much was felt by us. After the service, they came back, and some of them didn't realize who I was, you know, because I left there and I was a little short and much round. And the man I sat beside, it was immediately after the service, he had looked over and he's like, I did not know who I was. I did not realize that was you. And not that I was this important person, but more so that I was someone who had, that was very much a part of that church for the first 14 years of my life. But I wanted to say is the fellowship was wonderful. Did they do everything the way we do here? No, but that's okay. That's part of what we can enjoy as believers. That's part of this beautiful life that we can enjoy, that simply going to another community. And you could even, and there it was even a little bit different because I knew these people from way back when. But you can go into a church where you never even knew anyone, and the believers there, There's something about it. There's something about that closeness that you can feel. Well, let's go on. It says, we have that faith and knowledge that rests on the hope of eternal life. And then verse 3 says that God at His appointed time, and I want you to look at the words His in this. It says, and at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul, I think, was wanting to make it very clear, make it very plain that this, what I'm telling you, is I'm only a messenger. I'm just a servant. And I think Paul really felt that. Can you imagine putting yourself in Paul's shoes to think of how he actually would have felt even going to some of these churches after, in his mind, knowing what he did to the believers for these years that he persecuted them so severely that right at first they didn't even trust him because they thought he was again coming to kill. But his fervent desire after Christ got a hold of his life, I think he recognized that in and of his own self, he had nothing. He had nothing that he could share. But it was because of God in His appointed season that He brought His Word. And He allowed Paul to do that through the preaching. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, to Titus, my true son, in the common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and our Christ Jesus, our Savior. And again, he says, Titus, my true son. Now, Titus, I don't believe what was his blood son. But Titus, I think, was one of these young men that Paul personally had the privilege of, whether it was kneeling, whatever, to be used of God for Titus to come to salvation through the accepting of Jesus Christ into his life. And then he goes on to say, to Titus, my son, my true son, in our common faith. And right at first, when you look at that, oh, this common faith, oh yeah, it's everywhere, and it's something that's just as common as anything. I don't think that's what he meant. What he meant when he talked about that common faith was that what I was talking about. You can go to Ohio, you can go to Mongolia, and when you search out the believers, you find that common faith, that common bond that you will not find anywhere else with anyone else short of someone else having had that salvation experience and is walking that walk with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying is that common faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So this faith, as you live out true godly faith, it means that you're sure that no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, no matter the losses you have in your life, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that He will carry me through to that great day. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. That's why faith, is because we cannot see out ahead. God doesn't make sense, but that doesn't make Him any less God. All He wants us to do is to follow in His footsteps, one step at a time. Because if we have the road lit out ahead of us, that's not faith. That's walking by sight, as Scripture would tell us. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And that's the verse I was alluding to earlier. Faith takes on the form of doing something. Being specific in what we do. That apart from faith, when we were not one of His own, we lived our lives for ourselves. But as we have now committed our lives to Christ, and we have given ourselves over to having that beautiful life, that life of hope, that life that would be hope with a capital letter. That's the faith he's talking about here. That it needs to have some actions behind it. Verse 22 there in James 2, it says, and you see that, and talk about Abraham, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And again, talking about Abraham. And going on down to 26, says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You take somebody that their heart has ceased beating. All that's there is just a shell. He's likening that to the faith that we have if we don't put it into practice, into action. That's what we're like. We're just like this corpse laying there. And there's no one that would like to have a corpse that's in their right mind that would just enjoy having a corpse just laying there and to be just watch it and view it day after day. But is that what my faith looks like sometimes? Because I'm not living out. I'm living my life for myself rather than searching out what it is that God is trying to do through me. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7 and following. And it's a story about Solomon. And what was it that Solomon asked of God? He asked God to give him wisdom and to give him knowledge. And then God said, because you have not asked for wealth and so on, I'm going to do all these other things for you. But Solomon asked for wisdom and for knowledge. And we can see in the book of Ecclesiastes, as you look through there, Solomon was the richest man that ever was. But yet, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All his wealth meant nothing to him, I really believe. He recognized that it was just actually a burden. But faith in Christ, that relationship that we have with Christ, that's what we need. That's what we want. That's where we're going to find fulfillment. And when we ask God for that wisdom, for that knowledge, but when we ask for that knowledge, we need to be sure that we put our faith also into practice. And that is, ask God for that knowledge, but then help him out a little bit. Open his word. Read. Take some food in. And make that a part of your daily diet. I see we're going to have to close here after a bit here because I'm not going to get as far as I thought I would. But I just, in closing here, just a couple verses. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And somewhere this morning, I'm not sure if it was in our Sunday school lesson, but we are declared, I think it was in Romans there, where King James, I think, says, his righteousness was imputed to us. No, it was not the righteousness that we gain because of something that we've done. But God declared us righteous. And when God declares something to be such and such a way, you can take it to the bank. That's the way it is. There's nothing that we could have done or ever can do to attain that righteousness. And I think so many times we want to come to that point, we come to that point to where we feel like we need to earn God's righteousness that he would give to us. But he just wants you to take it and accept it. He wants to impute that. He wants to plant it within you. But he won't force it upon you. And then in 2 Peter 1 says, verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And you know, brothers and sisters, we'd like to stop right there with that verse. But that's not the end of the verse. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we can say, well, as long as we have accepted Jesus Christ, and that's very important, and we've named the name of Christ, now, that verse is for us. And it is. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But it goes on to say, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And we'll get into that one in one of the next weeks, talking about being self-controlled. And to self-control, perseverance, to plug on, keep pushing forward. Even when you don't feel like it, keep on going, persevere. Then it says, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Is that not paint a picture to you of what it means to live out that beautiful life? Even while we're here on this earth, God has so ordained that we'll enjoy ourselves. And that is something that the world will not understand, because even in the midst of our deepest pain, even in the midst of deepest trials, that we can be rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and that no matter what, we're going through with Him. Living out a beautiful life. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Our Father in heaven, this morning, we do bless your name. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. Lord, I pray that you would increase our hunger, our thirst for that knowledge, for that wisdom. We would want to increase our faith in order that we could become more productive in our life, even as we live here on this earth. Thank you, God, this morning for meeting with us here. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask now, dear Lord, would you guide us as we leave from here? Would you help us to search out your word? Help us to, as we meet people, that we would be that fragrance, we would be that aroma that would point them to Jesus Christ. Guide us. We thank you for all you're doing for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.